All right, as we go into our time of worship this morning, this is just a one-on-one time with you and the Lord. Just pray that you'll shut everything that's in your mind off except Him. Everything that's going on around you off except Him. And just this morning, I just pray that you'd make this all about Him, all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. You know, it says that He inhabits the praises of His people. And where He is, and where you are, there He is. So this morning, just open up your heart and sing these songs to your Father. Give Him all your love, all your gratefulness. Deeper than the deepest valleys, higher than the mountain peak, wider than the widest river is God's love for you and me. Oh, deeper than the deepest valleys, higher than the mountain peak, wider than the widest river. For you and me, I came to Jesus, torn and sad. All I had to offer Him was broken and bad. He looked right past all the wrong I had done. I said, I'll be your servant, but He made me His son. Deeper than the deepest valley, higher than the mountain peak, He's wider than the widest river is God's love for you and me. Is God's love for you and me. Amen. You know, we spend our whole life trying to really understand, and I think we always miss it, how much God truly loves us. And that's what God's been showing me lately, is how much He loves me. Not how worthy I am of that or what I did to deserve it, but how much He loves me. And when you can realize that in your own life, it just makes everything okay, everything else. All the mistakes that you've made and all the hearts that you've broken and all the mess ups, it doesn't matter. His love is greater than all that. His love is greater. And I just pray this morning that you could just pray that God would manifest that love to you this morning. Lord, I thirst for you. I long to be in your presence. My soul will wait on you. Father, draw me nearer. Draw me nearer to the beauty of your holiness. I will wait for you, Almighty God, in the beauty of your holiness. I will worship you, Almighty God, in the beauty of your holiness. Lord, I thirst for you. Do you thirst for Him this morning? Love to be in your presence. My soul will wait on you. Father, draw me nearer. Draw me nearer to the beauty of your holiness. I will wait for you, Almighty God, in the beauty of your holiness. I will worship you. God, in the beauty of your holiness. Won't you come and fill me? Earthly things have left me dry, and only you can satisfy. All I want is more of you. All I want is more of you. All I want is more of you. A thing I desire. Desire, Lord, but more of you, more of you, more of you, more of you. A broken contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not despise. You desire truth in the inward parts. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, Lord, my heart is prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for your courts above. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not despise. You desire truth.
Good morning, church. Glad to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Hope everyone had a great week. Hope you didn't get too crazy at the rodeo. Praise the Lord. If you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from the book of John this morning, starting in verse 43. So glad to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. It's a pleasure and an honor to seek the Lord with you, to seek the Lord in general. I've devoted myself by the will of God for the past 11 years to read this Bible. And to know this God, to know this Christ. I don't take this calling lightly. I try to present that every Sunday to you to let you know that your faith be in Christ and that Christ which is in me. Children, yes, amen. Praise God. Some parents were getting on edge there, thinking they'd have to sit all the way through church with their kids. Forgive me. The children's church is released. You just meet back there with Sister Evelyn and Brother Roger right there. Y'all going back. They're going to walk over. Praise God. Look at these young people. Amen. Amen. Give them a clap of hand clap of praise. They're going to replace us all, those young people right there. They will. Who knows that one of them may not take this pulpit after me. That's the desire of God. There's always hope for the next generation when you see young people in the house of the Lord. You see them beginning to accept the word of God by faith and taking on the call of God. So glad to see the young people in the house of God going over to learn in our kids' church. It's church for them. Amen. It's not just snacks and games. There is that because the life of God is fun. But at the same time, they're learning valuable things in the Lord. So just grateful for our team over there that's serving there and giving of their time to be with them and teaching. But so grateful to be in the house of the Lord with you. I'm going to move on. My wife says there's no anointing in the preliminaries, so I'm just going to get straight to the word. Amen. Let's just begin with prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for our time together to be in the house of God. Father, your word says that as the day approaches, God, that we gather the more together, Lord Jesus, and not just in this building, but with one another in our homes, Lord God, in our fellowships, Lord, in our friendships, and in our family, in the mind of Christ, Lord. As they were gathered in the book of Acts, Lord Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together in one mind, in one accord, seeking after you, Lord. And let this body be the same way, Lord Jesus, that we gather in one mind, in one accord, that we walk together, that we live together, that this body be brought up in power under your anointing by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, that we fulfill all the things that you have asked your church to be. And that first being in relationship with you, God, there is no greater thing than to be saved. And then after that, Lord, to walk with you and to see the mighty things that you have predestined and ordained for our lives to walk in, Lord God, to see succeeded in, Lord Jesus. So we give you all of the praise and all of the glory, and I ask you that you anoint me this morning as I bring your word. Your word is anointed, and it will not return void, Lord God, and I trust in this word. I trust in your Bible, God, and I'm so grateful for it. I thank you that it gives us the perfect expression, Lord Jesus, of your heart, and also, Lord Jesus, the blueprints of a life lived in you. So we just give you all of the glory and all of the praise, and everyone said, amen. I used to have my kids stand up when we read the word, and then I'd pray after we read the word, and I'd say, and you can be seated if you say amen. Some stood. John chapter 1, starting in verse 43, I'm titling this message, Jesus Sees You Where You Are. I had planned to minister a continuation of the series that we've been preaching on here this morning on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the freedom that follows. But all this week, I was really torn between both of those words, and I couldn't understand it because naturally, I would just continue the series in the gospel that God had asked me to begin. And this word kept stirring in me, and I just began to seek the Lord and His desire of the purpose of this word. So if you're here this morning, this word is for you. I had no intentions of preaching this word leading out of last Sunday, but as I meditated and prayed in the Lord, it was so prevalent that I bring this word. So the title of this message is Jesus Sees You Where You Are. Amen. John chapter 1, starting in verse 43, we read, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I want to just give a clarification of just a preface of what I'm preaching on this morning. I'm preaching on the fact of men's ability. When I say man, I mean mankind. So if you hear me through, I'm not being misogynistic by saying man. I'm just using that as the nature of mankind, okay? So ladies, don't get mad with me. I believe you're allowed to preach the gospel, okay? So don't get upset with me. I'm not one of those. But men's desire to be hidden from God, men's desire to cover up themselves and apart from God. And the thing is we do this with our inclination, believing that God doesn't see us. He doesn't see the inner workings of our heart. He doesn't see our fears. He doesn't see our shortcomings. He doesn't see our sins. We do this with the mindset that God is not all-knowing, in the sense that I in some way can put on something. I can then put on a mask. I can put on a character. I can put on a moralistic idea and pretend, even though all those around me, my wife, my children, my congregation, my friends, my family, so on and so, they believe me to be one way, but inwardly, I'm really someone else. But I've mastered the ability. Mankind has mastered the ability to be something that they're not. If you don't believe me, just get on Facebook. Just get on Instagram, get on social media of some sort, and you'll see a lot of pictures. No one ever puts pictures of them crying. Have you ever noticed that? No one ever puts a picture of someone who's angry. No one ever does that. By face value, it's very deceptive because you're presenting your life to be something that it's not. And you may not know this, but subconsciously you're putting into other people that their life should look like that. That I begin to live like that. Some would call it keeping up with the Joneses. My brother-in-law's last name is Jones, and that's why I like using that. He's one of my best friends in the whole world. I'm so grateful for him. And we're going to go to Disney World at some point. My wife's never been to Disney. And we're going to get T-shirts made because we're going with them and we're going to put Keeping Up with the Joneses on it. We're going with them. They've not found a catchy one for lamb yet. I mean, the lambs will be following, I'm sure, maybe something like that. I don't know. Lambs led to slaughter. I don't know, you know. You never know. But it's man's inclination constantly. Whether you do it on purpose or whether you don't, you're always trying to be somebody that you're not. It's just the nature of man. I believe that. When women and wives, you guys do it so well. My wife does it incredibly well. What's wrong? Nothing. Amen? Men, you better be careful. Amen right there. But men are no different. Men are no different. What's going on? Nothing. Hard day? Not really. It was a hard day. It was a hard day. What's so hard about saying it was a hard day? I struggled today. But you don't trust that person to come in. And that's what it is. You don't want to open yourself up to begin to deal with those things that you're going through. You don't want to accept that you're just a human being, that you're lacking in some ways, or maybe you're not the Superman that people think that you are. Folks, I have trouble. Just because I stand behind a pulpit and I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. I have no idea what I'm doing here. Half of you have been serving God longer than I've been alive. There's so many more people worthy of this place than I am. The problem is I'm stupid enough to say yes to God. That's the only thing that's gotten me here. I'm just ignorant enough to believe the word of God and the call of God on my life and say yes to it. That's the only thing, that's the only reason I'm here. You remember that old chorus? I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes. You know that chorus? To your will, Lord, I'll say yes. It's a beautiful chorus. That's as simple as saying yes to the Lord. He'll take you everywhere he wants you to go. But a lot of times what hinders us from going in the will of God is the fact, not necessarily that we don't say yes, but we say yes falsely. We say yes with things hidden in our hearts. We say yes with things incomplete in our hearts. And you say, well, what is incomplete in me if I'm in Christ? Nothing as far as salvation is concerned. I'm not saying that you're incomplete when you're in Christ. But what I'm saying is you can hold back from God. You can hide things from God. And we're going to get to that into the message when we present this. But I'm just giving you the preface of the message. I want you to know what I'm about to preach on before I preach it. Most pastors won't do that because they want you to stay the whole time. But if you need to leave, I want you to know what I'm talking about before you go. There's hidden things in us, folks. Not devilish things, not demonic things. Fleshly, carnal things that we try to hide from God. And when we look into this text, when we look into John 1, verse 43 through 59, we see a man who is sitting under a fig tree. Does that make sense to you? He's sitting under a fig tree, and Philip comes to find him. Philip, now experiencing and understanding that God has made himself incarnate, the only begotten Son is in the earth, and he's walking among them. And his heart so pure and zealous that gospel revelation might be shared with somebody, finds Nathanael. And where does he find him but under the fig tree? You know what the fig tree represents? The fig tree in the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, call the fig tree the tree of hypocrisy. Do you know that? And it's because of the nature of the fig tree. See, when a fig tree begins to bloom in its fruit, it doesn't bloom fruit and blossoms like this. It grows leaves first. That's like this. The leaves come out and they go like this. And then the blossom and the fruit are underneath the leaf. So if it has fruit on it, you will never know that it has fruit on it because it's covered. Does that make sense to you? Is your fruit hidden today? Have you hidden yourself in the same way that the fig tree hides? And we're going to get into that because right now we're looking at a man who's put himself underneath the fig tree. And we see this all of a sudden mind-blowing revelation of who Christ is when Jesus sees him coming in the way and says, Nathanael, you man of God, you. You man with no guile, you man with no deceit, you man who's not looking for lies or trying to find success in areas that man could accomplish. He's not looking for schemes to fulfill him. That's what he's just saying. He's a literal, logical man. Exactly how it is, that's exactly how Nathanael wants it. He don't want it to be fluffed up. And for a man to be like that, to be hiding under a fig tree, seems almost contradictory, don't you think? There's no guile in you. Nathanael says, how do you know me? And he says, before Philip found you, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree. Folks, you're in the house of God this morning, and you look nice. You really do. Maybe the best congregation I've ever seen. Beautiful, handsome people. Better looking than most people, I'll tell you. Maybe I'm just partial to Indian Town folks, but you're gorgeous. And outwardly, no one would question you. Outwardly, you've come to church. Outwardly, you've dressed nicely. Outwardly, you've come with smiles on your face with your family. But no one saw the argument in the car on the way here. You can't distinguish that when you're sitting in the pews with your family and the love offering comes around. Oh, good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. Let's hug it out. Oh, how you doing? Better than I deserve. How you doing? Oh, living the dream. Nobody saw the argument in the car. Nobody saw your kids being disrespectful and disobedient at the house. No one saw the husband and the wife with schism going on last Thursday. Nobody saw that. Nobody sees it when they're here. Because you've presented a picture. You've presented a picture to all humanity that my life is exactly what it looks like from the outside. And folks, I'm not saying that my marriage is perfect. That's not what I'm saying. I fight with the best of them before church. We do. I've got 3 children, all of them. Now, they're not all under 10 now. My daughter's 10. Jesus. It's tough. It's tough to get to church on Sunday. It's tough to get through the week. It is. And I could very easily stand up here before you and tell you that I have no issues and no trouble since I've come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that's not true. It'd be easy for me to stand up here and tell you that I have never been more fulfilled until I came to Christ. And in Him, I'm so fulfilled. And my life is perfect. And I don't struggle and I don't have any issues. It'd be very easy to say that to you. And you'd believe it. Because what on the outside of me is pressing you into a direction to believe anything else? But the truth of the matter is that I do have trial. I do have tribulation. I do have trouble. My marriage isn't always perfect. My kids are not always obedient. I've not got a fix on this life. I've not got it figured out. I don't know how to pastor this church. Nobody knows how to pastor this church except for God. And unless I come to God boldly and I take off all of this self-righteousness and this mentality that I can hold it together within myself, within my own strength, unless I come to Him and I bear all to Him, God is not going to bear all to me. He's going to say, oh, you like carrying that? Why don't you carry it a little bit longer until you hate carrying it? And then by the time that you hate carrying it, then you'll bring it to me where it belongs. See, we have pride in us that makes us want to believe that we can carry the things of this earth. Folks, Jesus would have never had to come if we were able to carry the things of this earth. We can't do it. I wonder why Nathanael was underneath the fig tree. Nathanael was a man who was a Jew who understood the things of God. And even in all of his knowledge of God, even in his own ability to keep the law, his own ability to seek after God as a chosen man of God, he was still depressed. He was still struggling. He was still unable to find hope within himself. Because all the knowledge that he had of God, all the tradition that he had given his life over to, that would have presented him to be able to receive the glory and the joy and the peace and the understanding that was promised by the Word, he wasn't able to receive any of it. He didn't realize why. So no wonder he was under the fig tree. No wonder he felt separated from God. Because God is not knowledge. God couldn't be known in the intellectual way. Just because you were birthed in church, just because you were born and your family brought you to church, just because you were splashed or dunked under some water because the knowledge of the Word came forth, doesn't mean you've experienced God. See, until Nathanael experienced Jesus, he had no understanding of kingdom things. He had no understanding that he could have been fulfilled in the way that he was now fulfilled. You see the change in Nathanael. You see him recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. Beforehand, someone who knew all of the historical and logistical things that would have led to the Messiah, what it was the first thing that he said, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Remember that? Remember when he said that? He denied Christ when he heard about him. And how many of us have denied him by his word? And all that denial is from knowledge because it doesn't look like we think it should look. But folks, when you experience Jesus, the real Jesus, you see Nathanael. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, teach me something. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. His experience in Christ, not his knowledge of who he was going to be, but his real experience in who he was, changed Nathanael's whole life. He gave recognition of who he was. And Jesus then speaks to him, and he simply says this, because you've opened yourself up to be seen, I can accept you. Folks, do you know that if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you won't go to heaven? We don't like to talk about that in the church anymore. We don't like to talk about people who are offended. Offense is unforgiveness. It's pride and unforgiveness. Do you know what God opposes? Pride. It says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Isn't that what it says? But we don't want to deal with that. We don't want to talk about the things that are on the inside. We don't want to deal with sin. Sin in its definition is separation from God. And it doesn't have to look like a drink or a drunkard. It doesn't have to look like a drug. We've put it into this type where we think that sin is that wayward man that lives on the street. He's dirty. He doesn't have clothes that are washed. And he's a drug addict. That's a sinner. It can't be the person sitting next to me in church. We all laughed a little bit because we know. You know that brother and that sister, don't you? The thing about it is, it's all of us. We could look behind us as if that was for somebody else, but that's all of us. Have we not all come to church and pretended? You're as guilty as all of us. You've pretended. You've put on something. And I'll tell you, there's a difference. There's a thing in God that he wants you to understand. He doesn't want you to put on something that is man-made. He wants you to put himself on. That is the purpose of the blood of Jesus. That when God looks at you, that he doesn't see the fig leaves, but he sees the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. That when he looks on you, he doesn't look on you with judgment anymore. He looks on you with favor because you are his son. And you are his daughter in whom he's well pleased. And if you turn with me in the book of Genesis, we'll look here and we'll find exactly where nature comes from, where this exact nature comes. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and it says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed together what? Fig leaves. Is that coincidence? The tree of figs is the tree of hypocrisy. So Adam and Eve sowed together. How many trees were out there? Pine trees, oak trees, and they just happened upon some figs? Folks, we need to understand that in their fall, the very nature of their fall, the very thing that they tried to do was to cover themselves in the way they thought pleased God. Do you know that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Do you know good apart from God is evil? Do you understand that? See, a lot of times we think because it's good, it's right. But if it's only good and it's not God, then it's wrong. It's wrong. We couldn't be trusted with the knowledge of good. Nonetheless, the knowledge of evil in ourselves. That's why God never gave the option for it. He said, don't eat of this. But in their fall, they sewed together fig leaves and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with, She gave me of the tree, and I ate. Isn't that just like us? You sinner. The first, I mean, you may not blame your wife, but you blame somebody. A lot of times we blame God. It's just the truth. I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, this serpent deceived me and I ate. Don't matter who did it. Don't matter whose fault it is. Sin is sin. And I can tell you what happens when sin happens. There's two options for us. You know that? A lot of us just think, well, I've sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. There is an option where you get up. There is an option where you expose that sin to the Father. And you simply just say to Him, I'm a mess. And this is my nature apart from you. And I took a step away from you. And in that nature, this is what happened. And I'm sorry, Lord. Because I don't desire to be separated from you. I don't desire to walk in this nature. I've recognized it. I see that it's false and it's not good. It's not you, Lord. And because of that, I want to know you. I want to be in right relationship with you. And you have a heart of repentance. So tell me, what's the greater sin in the garden? Is it the fact that they ate? Or is it the fact that they hid? Maybe you've never thought of that before. Is it the fact that you fall? Or is it the fact that you try to pretend like you didn't? And you try to cover yourself with this falsehood. This hypocritical view, as if God is a mere man that He can't see to the depths of your heart. Because it says that God called on Adam and said, where art thou? Not as if God didn't know where Adam was. God is omnipotent. He's everywhere at all times. He knew exactly where Adam was. The problem was, is He wanted to know, does Adam know where Adam is? And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know where you are. Maybe you think you're right with God, but maybe you're afar off. Maybe you've had the fig leaves on so long that it feels like the glory of God, but the truth of it is, it's still fig leaves. And there's no fruit on you. There's no fruit of God. When someone comes and they try to partake of the fruit of God in your life, all they find is flesh. All they find is emptiness. You're as bitter and you're as cold and you're as nasty as the world. You just call yourself a Christian. But Jesus sees you where you are. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows your heart. Just like He knew where Nathanael was. Folks, there's no depth of darkness that God cannot reach to. His hand is not shortened and His ear is not deafened that He cannot hear and He cannot touch you in the place that you are. God is good, and God only requires one thing, believe, faith, trust that God is who He says that He is, and He's not here to condemn you. The world is condemned already. You're simply choosing that condemnation over the light of God. But this is the condemnation, John 3 says, that light came into the world. But men hated the light and loved darkness, that they hid themselves from God. We love to hide. We love to try to cover our shame. But when does the Word of God say to do that? When does it say, when you slip and you fall, go find somewhere to be? It never says that. It says, all those who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and rest. Jesus beckons unto the humanity of the world, the fallen nature of the world, and says, if you allow yourself to be there, you will stay lost. But if you will reveal yourself to me, humble yourself to me, come unto me, you'll live. This is a Christian's message. This isn't for the lost man. The lost man knows that he's lost. My wife has one of the most famous sayings that has changed my life forever. I go out into the world, and some guy who doesn't know the Lord, I'll say it like this. I went to a guy to do some, or my wife went to this guy, this auto mechanic shop, and went to go see if she needed an alignment in her car. This man's not saved, doesn't run a saved business. And he hooked the computer up to her car and said, you know, there doesn't need an alignment, doesn't need anything to be done with it. Charged her $75 and sent her home. I was livid. I said, Carly, what did they do to your car? What costs that much money for you to go do that? They just hooked the computer. I said, that's free. They shouldn't have charged, if anything, maybe $15. So I went up there and I made my claim. This is ridiculous. They gave me my money back. It was I didn't lose my salvation over it. Don't think that. I didn't do that. I just went up there and said, listen, I think you took my wife. And I'm not okay with that. And you're probably not going to get my business after this. I said it nicely. But my wife always says this. She said, what do you expect? Lost people are going to act lost. Sinners are going to sin. And I have an expectation of sinners to be something they're not. They just are what they are. It calmed me down. You're right. Heck, if I didn't know the Lord, I'd try to cheat you out of it too. But you understand, the lost people know they're lost. I went on a mission field one time and I asked, why is it so easy to preach the gospel here? And you know what he said to me? Because he'd been to America. He said, you don't have to convince somebody that they're not saved to get them born again. That went over some of your heads. Folks, most people have to be convinced that they don't really know God. And you say, well, how is that possible? You believed on something that's not him. You've believed some false prophet, some wind of doctrine that is not the true revealed Christ. Jesus talks about it. They said, Jesus will be over here. And Jesus, you know what that means? It says that my Jesus is the right Jesus. And my Jesus is the right Jesus. He said, but don't listen to them because none of them know me. And I don't know them. You know who I am. His sheep know his voice. But I can tell you, tradition, religion, factions of the church will put you into a position for the outward shell to look like something that it's not. And that's exactly Jesus' claim to the Pharisees. You've turned something that is pure and beautiful and holy, and now you're nothing but a den of vipers. You're whitewashed tombs. You look righteous and clean from the outside, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones. Mark chapter 11 gives a beautiful picture of this. You don't have to turn there, but if you're keeping notes, you can write that down. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12, it says this, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Wait, am I in the right place? I'm not in the right place. Y'all are all looking for the same one, aren't you? I'm reading in 12:12. I have read my Bible before. I'm sorry. Jesus. My bookmark's on the wrong side is what it is. See, I'm a failure, but at least I told you I was. Now the next day, maybe the Lord did that just for me to humble myself. I don't know. I don't mind. Now the next day, verse 12 of chapter 11. I kept hearing pages flip, and I'm just thinking, man, I was like, this doesn't look at all like what I wrote down. Help us, Lord. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar off a fig tree, having leaves. What did I say? They only have fruit when they have leaves. That's the only time they have it, and the leaves cover the fruit. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Folks, these are the words of Jesus. And he's talking physically to a tree, but spiritually he's talking to us. And he's saying that if you adorn yourself on the outside like you're righteous, but when he comes to you to partake from you, the spiritual fruit that he is supposed to be giving you in the life of the Spirit, he is the vine and I am the branches. You understand? If that life of Christ is not in me, and I am not producing spiritual fruit that is required in the life of a Christian, not because I'm good, but because he's doing that in me, and Jesus comes. Let's just pretend that Jesus walks the pews today. And he comes down the aisle. He comes down each every seat. And he comes to you. And he gets under this spiritual tree that you are, because everyone here is adorned with leaves. And he reaches under that leaf, but there is no fruit. Would he say to you, you're cursed because you've presented yourself to be something that you're not? You're a hypocrite. And you see in this few scriptures, I'm not going to read the whole thing for time, but 12 through 24 expresses it very seriously, because you get down to verse 20. And it gives you the expression of what the purpose of the withered tree is. And it says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. He's given you the understanding of the fig tree. He's simply saying this. On the outside, of course, you look good. But God sees things within you that the world doesn't see. You may be able to face that person that you have opposition with in the grocery stores, but you really hate them in your heart. You may not be as bold as some people are where you duck in the aisle. Some of you, that's all you do because you know you don't want to see them. But some of you can go up with a smile on your face and shake their hand and hate them in your heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's given this example. And if you notice in between the two examples that I gave you of the fig tree, do you know what Jesus is on his way to do when he curses the fig tree? He's on his way to the temple. And you know what he does when he gets to the temple? He realizes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the scribes have turned the temple of God into a circus. And that's where Jesus plaids himself a whip and drives out the religious folks out of the temple of God. And he says, you have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. That's what you've done. Now, if you are born again and you've been walking in this faith for some time, do you know what your life is to God? Your physical body, it is now the temple of God. Folks, some people need Jesus to plant a whip in them and to drive out those things that are within them, that are hindering them from having God have his rightful place in their life. We see it again in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 19. And it simply states this. Matthew's account of it simply states this. He says that when Jesus cursed it, it immediately withered up. Now, a lot of people want to argue, well, those two accounts contradict. But it doesn't contradict. It simply says this. When God says it's dead, it's dead. And you can be in church and you can look how you want to look. And you may get away with it for 50 years. Or you may get away with it for 5 months, but it don't matter. You're dead as dead can be because you don't have the life of Christ in you. To be born again, you must be alive in Christ. That new birth, that new man is Christ and Christ alone. Any work, any attribute, any spiritual thing that comes from my life is not my goodness. It is his goodness working in me. And if I am presenting to you that I have some form of godliness, but I have no fruit that backs that up, every time you come to me, every time you try to partake from me in knowledge or wisdom or understanding or some form of peace, and all you walk away with is wrath and frustration and anger, I think you understand my point. The tree looks good, but the fruit is rotten. So many Christians, and that's what turns people away from church. So many people can't stand the house of God, not because the building's not pretty, but because the contents inside is awful. It's rotten. Well, why would I want to go sit in there? I could go to a bar room and be accepted better than how I am in a church. Many people's mentality is that. Many people's mentality about the pastor. I worked in the world almost all of my life in ministry. Worked and did full-time ministry. And you know what the majority of people said? I'm not going to go to a church where people give money to the church. That pastor's driving around in a Bentley. I've heard that. I don't trust them with their money. Folks, your heart's in the wrong place. That pastor's going to be judged accordingly if he's wrong. He's going to be judged accordingly. But for you to withhold from God what is expected from you, God will judge you for it. We can't look at everyone else and go, well, when they get their life, then I'll start doing what I'm supposed to be doing. No, you're all going to be a dead orchard. That's all you're going to be. Folks, I don't come to church because y'all are perfect. You shouldn't come here because I'm perfect. We should come here because God has called us here. God has set this place apart. That when we gather together in one mind and one accord, we meet with the true living God. And He encourages us and He lifts us up and He moves upon us. He changes our heart. He gets out of us the things that He doesn't want. He puts into us the things that we need. And we go into a world and we re-express that revelation of God to those that don't know Him. And they say, just like Nathanael did, Rabbi, Son of God, Master, You are the Son of God. Because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. And what He is living in us, we live out to the world. And that which they cannot see because He is Spirit, we flesh out because we're in His Spirit. And I can tell you, if you're dead inside, if you're hollow, if you've just got leaves but no fruit, the world will never eat and know the goodness of God. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Isn't that what Philip said to him? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip didn't try to persuade him. Philip didn't try to give him the word and make him understand. You know what he said? Come and see. You know what I tell people? Is your church alive? Come and see. I don't know. Come and see if God meets you there. You be the decider. You be the judge if God's alive or not. He's alive for me. And when I show up here, I meet Him. Whether so-and-so that ain't doing right or so-and-so that is doing right shows up, He's still God for me. He still meets me here. Despite the hypocrisy, despite all of the things, He still meets me here. It's the goodness of God. Folks, we see this very real in the man Saul in 1 Samuel. We see it 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul falls out of the anointing of God. He is absolutely cut out of the inheritance of God because Saul's disobedience to God. And we see a new man step up, called by God, anointed by God, and his name is David, right? And Saul pours out his indignation on David because he sees in David what he lost himself. You understand? And folks, church is just like that. We see other people come in under the anointing, and we begin to have indignation because, man, you are living in a presence of God that I lived in at one time. And I want that back. Folks, and it's not that you can't have it back. You're just so prideful. You're holding on to everything that has killed you. All Saul had to do was repent before the Lord, but he couldn't do it. No one in his whole constituents knew that he had fallen except for Samuel and Saul. You understand? When he was in the tent And the anointing was lifted off of him who was in the tent with him, Samuel and himself, when the glory of God fell. But do you know what? Everyone in his constituents, everyone in his kingdom had no idea that the anointing of God hadn't gone off of him. What's that tell you? It tells me that Saul was still walking around with the covering that looked like he was God's man, but he wasn't. And he didn't have any of the fruit that followed, so much so that an evil spirit came upon him. And the harp playing of this young boy is the only thing that could lift it. But even that wasn't good enough at a time, because he recognized in David what he lost himself, and he hated David. And 1 Samuel chapter 19 is a beautiful illustration of this, because in 19 it says that Saul set out to kill David. The evil spirit came upon Saul, and he had a javelin in his hand while David played, and he sought to stick him against the wall with that spear. Saul now, possessed by a devil. Not, folks, if you're saved, you can't be possessed by a devil. I want you to know that. Saul is not a man of God. He's not a man after God. He's lost. He's completely separated from God. But the whole world thinks he's right with God. I want you to really understand that. And he seeks to kill David. And David runs for his life. And he meets with Samuel over in Ramah. And in that time, Saul then seeks to find him, that he should kill him. And in that time, he sends three different troops out. And every time those troops go to find David, they encounter the presence of God. And they're so drunk by the Spirit of God that they begin to prophesy. They begin to act under the Spirit of God as one would do. And they come back and they go, we couldn't even get close to David. The Spirit of God was on us. And Saul said, I must go and find it for myself, being a lost man. And it says, as David drew near to where he knew David was, that the Spirit of God came upon Saul in such a way that he took all of his clothes off and he lay naked all day and into the night prophesying. And you know what the sons of Israel said? Is Saul now numbered as one of the prophets? So folks, just because you look like you're right with God doesn't mean you are. It should put in us an understanding and a desire to know God at all costs. Because I could be here today putting on the fig leaves for you. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is not to leave you looking one way, but to be filled to capacity in the love of God. To be separated by the will of God. That 1 Corinthians 15 might be real in your life, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. I could give another example out of Joshua 7 with Achan, but I'm not going to. I want you to see the redemptive work of God. Genesis chapter 3, we're going back to the beginning, where we started with Adam. Your life may be in this place, but it doesn't have to stay here. You don't have to be considering yourself a Christian, but still being empty, still being lost, still being unfulfilled. You don't have to live that way. Folks, that's hypocrisy. The living God wants to know you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says this. This is God speaking. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is God's prophecy after the fall of man, when he found them with the fig leaves on. This is God's answer to the fig leaf gospel. Okay? Most gospels will tell you, just cover it up. We won't deal with it. We won't mess with it. We won't try to touch these things in your life. That's a fig leaf gospel. But the true gospel is this, and this is what God's response to the fig leaf gospel was, is that the fig leaf gospel is the devil's doctrine. It covers things that will not ever fix. But it says that there will come one who is born out of woman's seed, and his name is Jesus. And it says that the serpent in that time tried to bite and bruise the heel of mankind, but out of mankind God will raise up a redeemer, that in him that he will crush the head of Satan. Which means that I can then come boldly before the Lord. I can come into the Holy of Holies without anything except for the blood of Jesus and be accepted there. Folks, there's a generation of Christians that walk so timidly around God, and you have the privilege to walk into the mercy seat of God boldly before the throne, bringing yourself to God and saying, God, even though I was this, even though I was that, even though I have issues today, God, your Son paid it all. And I can come boldly before the throne of God, and I can sit in His presence. And when I'm in His presence, the things that so easily beset me begin to melt away. It's only in His presence do I find righteousness. It's only in His presence do I find fulfillment. It's only in His presence that I find life. And folks, if I've got fig leaves on, I can't enter in there. It says that God set an angel at the barrier of that city with a flaming sword. There's only one way back to the Father. It's through the Son. Folks, if we try to enter in any other way, that sword will cut us to pieces. It'll deal with our flesh the way that our flesh is needed to be dealt with. But if we come under subjection to this Christ, to this God in Christ Jesus, we can then take off the fig leaves and in our nakedness, in our shame, be accepted unto God. There is no greater comfort than knowing that I've laid before the Lord bare, and He has seen all of my iniquity, and yet He loves me still. There's no greater gospel, because that's the only gospel. God doesn't care where you are, what you've done, how I got you there. He loves you, and He wants you to know Him. And in the blood of Christ, you can. The moment that you begin to stick fig leaves over those issues in your heart, you're saying, God, I don't want you to see me the way that you desire to see me. And when you won't let God see you, He'll hide Himself from you for your good, because the fallen nature can't see God and live. So God will give you His grace that you not be destroyed. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In closing, therefore, just as through one man's, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know where you are this morning. I can look across here and just maybe you're exactly where you need to be. I don't know. But I'm not the one that's supposed to be looking. But Jesus sees you where you are. Jesus sees your heart. Jesus sees your issues. I want you to know, in your weakness, God is made strong. Which means that you may not be dealing with sin per se, in the sense of I have some offense towards God. You may simply be here trying to do it in your own strength. You may be here at church this morning trying to make your marriage work. You may be here this morning trying to make your kids do right. And folks, that's in your own strength. God has not purposed us to carry that load. He's gifted us with the opportunity to lead by example. That's why 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, when I was given this revelation, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And as much as I tried to cover it up, as much as I tried to get it out of my life, I sought the Lord. And this is what the Lord answered me. He said, my grace is sufficient. And where your weakness is, my strength is made powerful. Folks, we try to cover ourselves because we want to be strong. We try to cover ourselves because we want to do it right. Where we should just be exposing ourselves going, if I could do it, I would have. But I've met my end. And I've got to let Jesus take it from here. And when Jesus abounds in our weakness, the world looks upon your life and goes, where everyone else failed, how did you succeed? And you can point to him and say, I was weak, but he was strong. Where everyone else hid, I revealed myself, that in me they would see that fallen nature of Adam, but in him they would see that redemptive glory of Christ. And folks, the world is in desperate need to know that there is a God that can answer their ailments, that there is a God that can reach them in the place they are, just like Nathaniel. All the knowledge in the world of God, but no justification of revelation. Folks, how many people are in the world and they have all the knowledge in the world of the 10 ways to be successful, the 10, 15 ways to be happy, yet they're under a fig tree. They're hiding all of it from the world, hiding it from you. How many of your children are in their rooms at night, in their families? They go into their rooms and they're weeping at night because there is no answer for them. It's fig leaves. And God says, come out of hiding. Come out of this place. I see you where you are. And I accept you. Isn't that glorious? He sees us where we are. And he doesn't reject us. He says, I see you in your mess. I see you in your shame. I see you in your sin. But I don't reject you. Come. Come unto me. All you are weary. All you are heavy laden, all those that hunger and thirst, come unto me. Don't let pride get in our way today to think, no, I must hide myself. I must cover myself. Folks, there is no coverage in heaven. There was no coverage in the garden. What covered Adam and Eve that made them not naked was the glory of God. It was the life of God. And folks, when you walk in the life of Christ, in the fullness of God, his glory comes upon you. And you walk in that life. And you try to put on your own stuff. Try to make your own way. He'll depart. Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. So I just offer this to you today in closing. These altars are open. Open the altars in your heart. Search yourself. The Bible says, soberly seek out. Soberly look at yourself. Folks, there's wanting in my heart. There's wanting in my flesh. There's wanting in the things in my life. I have no problem telling you that. I'm not the perfect Christian. I wish I was sometimes, but by his grace, I'm not. Because if I could be the perfect Christian, there would be no need for this perfect God. And I want you to know that in the place of all of my weaknesses, my shortcomings as a husband to my wife, father to my children, I have a great God who is a great husband. I'll never forget. I was so scared to have children. I didn't want to have children. I was very scared of the person that I knew I could be. I'll never forget when my wife showed me that little strip on that pregnancy test. I just ran to my prayer closet and I just threw myself on the Lord. I just wept and I said, God, I'm so afraid because I don't know how to be a father. You know what God said to me? He said, it's okay, son. I do. I do. I don't know how to live this life. I don't know how to be a pastor. I don't know how to be all the things that I can tell you, but God does. And you can find him here this morning. He's here. Not because there's hypocrites or not hypocrites. He sees you where you are and he's drawn to you there. He doesn't want you to live your life separated from him. He doesn't want you to live your life hiding from the truth. He's here this morning. Can we just begin to pray? As she just begins to play, I want us to pray. If you want to come to these altars, you're welcome. If you want to just sit in your seat, that's fine. But lift your hearts in prayer. Begin to seek after the Lord. Father, I am guilty. It is my very nature, Lord God, to hide from you. It's my very longing to run from you. Even as that great song says, my heart is prone to wander. But Father, your grace is prone to chase. And Father, you see us where we are this morning. You see us in our shortcomings. You see us in our failure. You see us in our offense, our unforgiveness. And Father, we could fool the world, Lord, but we can't fool you. So we submit ourselves to you this morning. And we say, God, I lay it all out on the table. Could you just imagine that? Just lay it all out on the table, your life. But not specific things. Just lay it out on the table and say, God, this is my life. You see it anyway. Are you ashamed of me? Are you put off by me because I'm not strong, because I'm not good? And you let Jesus answer that question, I guarantee you, he'll say, I'm not ashamed. He says, I love you and I want you. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide anymore. Folks, there's people in here today that have been abused, that have been hurt, and they've been hiding that all these years for fear because they feel as if they're dirty and they've deserved it. Jesus sees you where you are. You're not dirty. There's no need to sit in that shame. God sees you and he loves you. You don't have to run from him. He runs to us. Like the father to the prodigal son, he runs. Let us be like the prodigal this morning. Let us come to ourselves. Let us recognize who God is. And let us get up and go to him that we might dwell in his house. That he might dwell in this temple of ours. That holiness be found in him, not me. I'm a mess. But he loves me. He wants me. We trust you with this today. I trust you with my heart, Lord. I trust you with my failures and my shortcomings, Lord. I trust you. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go that we'll find the words of life? Where else can we go, Lord Jesus? Who else will receive us, Lord? We've messed up, God, beyond compare, Lord. But you love us. You're so, so good to us. If you're here this morning and you say to yourself, I'm just burned out, I'm just tired. Somewhere along the line, you've picked up the burden. You've decided to carry it. And the Lord says, take that yoke off and take on my yoke. Let me carry this for you, son. Let me carry this for you, daughter. Maybe you've been hiding from the Lord in that aspect and simply saying that I'm just carrying things that you weren't meant to carry. The Lord says, lay them at my feet and I'll take care of it, child. You can trust him with it. Lord, we love you this morning. as we close, Lord Jesus. We were meant for relationship with you, God, to be one with you, Lord. Our life is not meant to be played as a game of hide and seek where you seek after us, Lord Jesus, and we hide, but that we come out of our hiding places, Lord, to be found by you, that we might dwell in your presence, even in this earth, Lord. We have it. We have to have it. We've got to have you, Lord. I can't get out. I can't get through. I can't get by without you, Lord. So I place my trust in you, Jesus. I'm a mess, Lord. And I'm afraid sometimes if I share with people that I'm a mess and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord Jesus, that they may reject me, Lord. But Father, you know, because you're a Father. You're God of all my days. So we submit ourselves to you, God. Our trust is in you to see the completed work be done in our lives. Bless every person here today, Lord. Make yourself so known to them, Lord God, that they don't have to hide. It's the reoccurring desire for all of us, Lord Jesus. Doesn't matter how long we've been saved, there are moments where we just want to hide as if we should know better. We should be better by now, Lord, but we're not. We are what we are. And by your grace, we are it by grace. So we choose you, Jesus, over and over again. And in our choosing you, Lord God, bring light to this world. Let them see that there is a God that they can run to. They can cast their cares upon you, Lord. They can rest in you, Lord. There is a secret place that you take us. Father, where all the world melts away, and it's just us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. His work in the earth upon that cross. That this work in earth might be made heavenward. That we would know you again. Not separated. But as children of God. We love you, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. Fellowship with one another. Thank you for your word. I trust your word this morning with those that are here. Do in us, God, your work by your Spirit. And let the hearts here be opened and receive it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great rest of your day. We love you. Look forward to being with you as the week goes on. Wednesday night prayer meeting. Be blessed in this Christ. Amen.